very quickly turn to the first chapter of the first epistle of Peter. The first epistle of Peter. I'm going to read quickly from the verse 3 of that chapter 1 of 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1, the verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honour and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen ye love, in whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify. Notice, the Spirit of the Lord was in the saints of God in the Old Testament. Some people are a little confused about that matter, but you can't be born again without possessing the Holy Spirit. And the Old Testament saint was born again, just as the New Testament saint is. And the Spirit of God did dwell in them, which, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us, they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you, with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ, as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as He which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. May the Lord bless His word to our hearts. For a few minutes this Sabbath morning, I want you to look with me at the closing phrase of the verse 12, where we read, which things the angels desire to look into. Which things the angels desire to look into. One of the sad features of this age in which we live, and I suppose it's a feature of most ages that have passed over humanity, is that of apathy. Apathy toward God, apathy toward His Word, apathy regarding eternity, apathy regarding the spiritual nature that each and every one of us possesses. Man in these days has been so dominated by the thinking of the evolutionist that he has almost utterly abandoned the idea of being a creature in any way different from the animals. But recently there we have heard of some instances in which those who spend their life scrabbling in the dirt in various places within the world and digging up tiny fragments of bones, and then, I believe, without much warrant, going on to speculate on the basis of a few fragments of bones, that they have found a missing link between man and the ape. Just the other day, I hear they have found just such a creature. I was amazed to hear the news commentator say they have found this wonderful collection of bones that's almost complete. And then they mention they've got a toenail and a tooth and a bit of a cranium and maybe an elbow joint and a few things like that, and they say it's almost complete. And off they go once again to pontificate to the world that man has arrived in his present state as a result of evolution. Now this foolish nonsense. And that's all it is. And though my opinion would be deemed the opinion of an unlearned ignoramus, nevertheless, I have a greater basis for saying what I do than they have as evolutionists in claiming what they claim. And it will one day be seen, praise God, that this ignorant individual had indeed the right end of the matter. Because I believe what the Bible tells us as to the origins of men, and I don't listen for a moment to the fickle, changing, ever-changing notions promulgated by foolish men. But the world generally listens to them. And as a result of the teachings of evolution, man has put behind him all thoughts of a spiritual aspect to his being. He has gladly received the teaching of evolution as a basis for rejecting the existence of God. Man is a rejecter of the existence of God, and always has, in his depraved state, been such. But he's so glad to have the arguments produced by the evolutionist there to supposedly support him in his rejection of God. Well, if man shows apathy toward God and shows apathy toward this blessed book that we have before us and the message that it contains, I want to tell you this morning the angels show no such apathy. No such apathy. There's a diligence amongst the angels. There's an eagerness amongst the angels. And this diligence, this eagerness, we are told, is the manifestation of a desire to look into certain matters. And I want us, first of all, just to note what it is the angels have an interest in. What are these things that this final phrase in verse 12, and please look at it, study the words, get them into your mind, which things the angels desire to look into. What are these things? What are these things that the angels desire to look into? I hope you have a desire
to look into the same things. You ought to have. And before our meeting is over, I hope that you will understand that you have a far greater reason for looking into them than any angel has. Far greater reason.
What are these things then? Well, of course, we're speaking of the gospel.
That's what's of interest to the angels. The rest of the verse makes that clear. If you just read it over with me, so often, as I have repeatedly said, so often an understanding of the Bible is arrived at simply by reading it. I mean, reading it carefully. Reading it, noting every word. And you arrive, by a wonderful and natural process, at an understanding of what it is God says. Some folk, you know, will read down a passage and they say, I don't understand what that says. That's because they have skipped about every other word, and maybe far more than that. Now, if I were to take a passage of literature and obliterate 2/3 of the words that are on the passage and say, here, read that, would you make anything of it? Of course you wouldn't. Well, why do we think then that when we quickly read down through a passage in the Bible and retain and take note of only a few of the words that we have read, that we should understand what it says? No, you have got to read it again. And you've got to read it again. And you've got to read it again until every word in the passage has made an impression on your heart and mind. Every word. When I print our little bulletin, didn't do it today. I was so busy right up to very late last night. But when I produce a bulletin and have it all nicely set up and I put it into the little printing machine and press the button, I have to scrap the first 6 copies. Because the first one, well, there's only a few dark spots on it, and the next one, well, the image is a little clearer, and the next one a little clearer again, until when it comes to about the 4th or the 5th, all the words are appearing. There's a lesson. You need to do the same. You need to pass the Word of God before your eyes, before your mind, before your heart, a number of times until you take an impression of all that's there. And what does verse 12 say? Unto whom it was revealed, that is, unto the prophets, that not unto themselves, but unto us they did minister the things. So the prophets wrote, not for themselves, but for us. For us. Which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you. So what is preaching? Preaching is a reporting of what the prophet said in the past. I remember a long, long time ago when I was preaching in Lisbalaw. There was somebody came to me and said, you know, you preach far too often out of the Old Testament. I do. But that's what preaching's all about. Preaching what is recorded in the Word of God by the prophets. We have to report to this generation what God, through His servants, have said in past generations, which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven. Which things? Which things? The things that the prophets said, the things which are reported unto you by the power of the Holy Ghost as ministers have preached the gospel. That's the things that the angels are looking into. It's the gospel of our salvation. That's what the angels are interested in. Verse 9. Receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. The salvation of your souls. The angels are interested in the salvation of your souls. Let me ask a question. Are you interested in the salvation of your soul? Are you interested in the salvation of your soul? Does that occupy your mind or thoughts? You children in particular, though not altogether the children am I referring here to, but let me press the matter home to the boys and the girls. Are you interested in the salvation of your souls? Because that's what the angels are looking into. What the Bible has to say about the salvation of your soul. Let me turn to the older ones and ask you the same question. You've lived a lifetime. Have you ever thought about the salvation of your soul? Have you acted upon what the Bible has to say about the salvation of your soul? Now, it may appear strange that the angels should show such an interest, but we ought to learn from them. We ought to learn from them. Of course, the angels, you know, have a wonderful role in the great purpose of God. They are invisible to our eyes, though there have been occasions when it has pleased God to permit men to see visibly angels. But it's not normal. It's not normal. In Hebrews chapter 1 and the verse 14, we are told about the angels that they are all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation. Let me tell you, Christian, in that unseen world, God has sent forth his angels to minister unto you. I can't really go much further than that. That's what it says. But one day we'll understand the role that the angels had in the caring for, the protecting of those who are the heirs of God's salvation. One day we'll understand it. One day we'll grasp it. It's true, as recorded in Luke chapter 15 and the verse 10, that the angels seem to rejoice at the conversion of a sinner. There's rejoicing in the presence of the angels whenever a lost sinner is converted. Oh, men and women, if the conversion of a sinner makes the angels sing and rejoice, then how much it ought to be a matter of concern and anxiety to us. Again, the angels are the guardians of believers. Once more, I can't really tell you in any detail what that entails. It's a mystery. And I don't believe, since it is not fully revealed to us in God's Word, that we should delve too far or make any wild and silly guesses. But we are told in Psalm 34 in the verse 7 that the angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him and delivereth them. And of course we remember the story of Elisha when he was threatened by the Syrians at the little place called Dothan. And his servant was most anxious about the situation and felt, how are we going to escape? And we read that the prophet said, open his eyes, Lord, that he might see. And lo and behold, round about Elisha was a great host of angels. Now, I don't believe Elisha saw them until that moment as well. But Elisha believed that they were there. And God granted to the young man a glimpse of the protection that was afforded by God to his people. And it's recorded, of course, for you and for me to learn. To learn from and to take note of. God's angels are there to protect the people of God. Again, I can't say how far that goes. I don't fully understand all that is entailed, but I do know that they have been given this responsibility. Acts chapter 12, verse 7, you remember when Peter was in jail, the angel came and set him free. Set him free. In Psalm 91, listen to what we read there. Psalm 91, and we're looking at the verse 11 of that psalm. Psalm 91, verse 11. He shall give his angels charge over thee, to keep thee in all thy ways. They shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. And I think generally speaking, that is the measure of security, attention, protection that the people of God enjoy. I'm not going to try and speculate or even try to give you an example. But I don't think there's a Christian who can claim themselves to be altogether ignorant of some occasions in which they have been caused to recognize, I was very close to death there. Particularly, I have seen it on the roads. You know how twisted and narrow our little roads are, and oftentimes I have come up to a corner, and whizzing round the corner comes a large vehicle, a truck, a lorry, and it's well over on the wrong side. And I've thought to myself, if I had been half a second earlier, time and time again has happened, and other things. Now, I don't know, I can't say what role the angels have in such a thing as that. I wouldn't for a moment suggest, for I don't know. I can privately think my own thoughts, but I wouldn't stand up on the pulpit and start proclaiming that this is the truth of God. But all I can say is that God has charged them with looking after the elect. The angels. Again, their protection is afforded to little ones. Matthew chapter 18, the verse 10. Matthew 18, the verse 10. And I'll tell you this. If I have been caused to think regarding myself of how close I came to harm and danger, I have been made to think 10 times over of little ones in their early years when they're toddling about and so unaware of danger, how close they come to disaster. And as we say in this part of the world, there are times they'd take the sight from your eyes. Look at chapter 18 of Matthew and the verse 10. Take heed that ye despise not one of these little ones, for I say unto you that in heaven their angels do always behold the face of my Father which is in heaven. Now, I don't for a moment try to go beyond what I see written there. And all I can say, first of all, to you is that it seems that the children, particularly, I think, of God's people, have angels appointed. They're angels. And I think that this matter of behold the face of the Father
may be a statement that indicates the fact that they're on duty all the time, ready to receive a command from the Father. I go no further than that.
But it does serve to highlight the fact that, wonderfully, the angels have a role to play. They're present in the church, you know.
Christian, when you take a day off, the angels don't. It's a strange and marvelous thing to note today that there are angels in our gathering. No, I'm not talking about you, wee fella, or you, little girl. I'm talking about real angels. 1 Corinthians. And the chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Verse 10. For this cause ought the woman to have power on her head, because of the angels.
This portion of this chapter is all about head covering. A woman is to wear a head covering in God's house. It indicates the role that she plays in the great purpose of God. She is to be, as the Bible teaches, in subjection. The wife to her husband, the unmarried woman to her father. And that's what the head covering symbolizes. And a woman should wear a head covering because of the angels. Because of the angels. I have no doubt that the modern Christian assembly must cause great offense to angels. Because in the modern Christian assembly, very few women wear hats. And they thus manifest the spirit of rebellion in what is claimed is the house of God. And if it is a true Christian assembly, in the sense that the people there are truly converted, though they are rebelling in this matter, at least the women folk are rebelling in this matter, then the angels will be there, and it's an offense to them. Isn't that a significant argument in favor of head covering? But just note the general thought that they're here. The angels are here. I don't know how many come to Kilskerry, but they're here. They're here. Now, if that sort of takes your breath away, my friend, and perhaps solemnizes your heart, let me say something that should have done it long before. The Lord is here. Now that's much more important. That's much more important. I always like the story of Mary on the morning of the resurrection, when she went in to the tomb, or out to the entrance of the tomb, looked in, saw two men in white, angels, and turned away, wasn't interested in them. And they spoke to her, and she said, I'm looking for my Lord. And those who have a right love and a right attitude to the Savior will show no interest in angels if they cannot find the Savior. And the angels weren't in the least insulted, let me tell you. They weren't in the least insulted. Oh yes, the Savior's here. Angels are here. More important, dear Christian, the Lord is here. The Lord is here. And strangely enough, the angels are here to learn. Oh, I can't unravel or unfold this matter any further than that. But if you turn to Ephesians chapter 3, we did cover this in our 3 years of studying this book. And in chapter 3 and verse 10 of Ephesians, we read, "To the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places." That's a reference to angels. There are different levels of authority and power among the angels. "To the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifest wisdom of God," or the manifold wisdom of God. So the angels learn of the mighty, wonderful, glorious wisdom of God as they look upon the church and see God working out His purpose amongst us. As the angels look at you, dear Christian, do they learn anything of the manifold wisdom of God? Do they see the free grace of God having its wonderful way in your life? Do they see that transformation of a lost, guilty, hell-deserving sinner through the process of sanctification, being made more and more like the Lord Jesus? Do they see the wisdom of God wrought out in your life? Do they see this manifold? Did they learn that lesson as they look at you, Christian? For under God, in our lives, there ought to be this lesson set forth for the angels to learn. What is it that the angels are interested in? The gospel. The gospel. The salvation of the child of God. Because they have this wonderful relationship with the people of God. It's the gospel of Christ's suffering. In verse 11, we are told, "Searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ." The angels are interested in the sufferings of Christ. They're interested in how the one before whom they served and worshipped and stood for all those eons of time from their creation until that time when Christ was born of the Virgin, lived for some 30 years, and then was nailed to the cross. The angels want to know about it. And they're looking into what the Bible has to say about it. They didn't go to see Mel Gibson's film, let me tell you. And you know, I've just written an article how that the Faith Mission Bookshop in Belfast is selling this Passion of the Christ, and how that the general director of the Faith Mission defends this and says that he understands that people have been converted by looking at this film. I want to tell you, my friend, I don't believe that for a moment. The film is based on the fevered fantasies of a nun. The inventions of a nun. And the suffering so-called of Christ as presented in this film are not in accordance with what the Bible has to say, and the angels study the Scriptures to find out about the sufferings of Christ. And my dear friend, that's all the source of information you should consult. That's all. That's all. Read carefully verses 11 and 12 and you will see that what I'm saying is right. Did the angels not see Christ dying on the cross? Of course they did. Of course they did. Well, why did they not bring the memory of what they had seen before them? Why did they not consult their memory? Because God has ordained that we learn of these things by consulting the Bible. And only the Bible. I must be careful. But I think I'm right in saying that even the angel doesn't trust his understanding of what it is he saw at Calvary. He consults the Bible for God's explanation of what happened at the cross. And what a fool you would be to consult the notions of an arch Romanist like Mel Gibson, a foul-tongued rascal who has made his fortune propagating immorality and wickedness. What a fool you would be consulting him for his explanations of what happened at the cross and setting aside the Word of God. They consulted the gospel concerning the sufferings of the Lord Jesus. Again, what they consulted and what they're studying is the gospel of God's grace. Verse 13. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. They were consulting the Scriptures in order to learn of the grace of God. And grace is, of course, men and women, the very foundation of the gospel message. What is grace? Well, grace is basically the free, unmerited favor of God. It's free. You don't pay for it in any way. You don't earn it. It's unmerited. You don't deserve it. You don't deserve it. There is nothing in any person whom God has ever saved that prompted God to save them. What did God see in the thief on the cross as he cursed the Savior? What did he see in that man to save him? What did he see in the man, Saul of Tarsus, riding furiously to Damascus to execute the command to persecute the people of God there? What did God see in him to save him? Nothing. Nothing. What did God see in you? Nothing. Not one thing, my friend, but sin and wickedness and rebellion. That's all God saw. And you'll agree that none of those things would merit God's mercy. No, grace
the basis of upon which God has worked toward poor sinners is the free, unmerited favor of God. And that's what the Lord has done. And the angels want to know about it. Do you not want to know about it, Christian? Do you not want to understand more and more fully how that God, out of His free grace, has wrought salvation for undeserving sinners? The angels want to know. They're looking into these things about the gospel of grace. It's the gospel of faith. Verse 9, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. They want to know about this. The angels want to know how, by faith, a sinner can be saved. Angels want to know about that. This is the key to the gospel message. Acts chapter 10, verse 43. Acts chapter 10, verse 43. Well, look at verse 44. While Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost. Sorry, that's verse 44, the one before, the verse before. To him gave all the prophets witness that through his name whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. The angels want to see how this works. The angels want to understand this matter. Do you understand it, Christian? Do you understand how that by faith you have received remission of sins? If you're not saved today, do you understand that it's only by faith you can receive the remission of sins? Look at what the verse says. To him give all the prophets witness. That's what the angels are studying, the witness of the prophets. That through his name, whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. Remission of sins is given to whoever believes in Jesus. Not believes about Jesus. The devil does that. But believes in Jesus. Puts his faith in Christ. Puts his dependence on Christ. Puts his trust in Christ. Accept everything that is said about the Lord Jesus in the Word of God. That's what it means to put your faith in Jesus. Put your faith in Jesus. Parachutist stands at the doorway of the aircraft thousands and thousands of feet above the earth. And he jumps out, putting his faith in his parachute. And the sinner stands over hell. And by faith, he steps out, trusting in Jesus. And is delivered. And is delivered. The angels want to look into this. So want you to look into it, my friend. One other thought. It is the gospel of future glory. Verse 11. Searching what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. Angels want to know about that. They want to know what's going to follow on from all this. I think the angels are looking forward to seeing us in heaven. Well, it would be a lot nicer to look at, I'm sure, than what the angels see of us now. I don't
think it's foolish speculation to say that the angels will be interested in meeting us. We who have come from that distant land, the land of damnation, from the city of destruction, but by the grace of God we've been brought to heaven. The angels want to know about that. And they're looking into that future glory that belongs to Christ. We're going to be like the Savior, you see, and the angels want to know how that can be. There's none of them that are like Christ. They bear the imprint of the perfections and the wisdoms and the glory of the Creator. But in a special way, the child of God will bear the likeness of Jesus Christ. We shall be like Him. And the angels want to know about it. Do you? I had other things to say, and I'll tell you what, we'll say them tonight at 7 o'clock in the will of the Lord. But we've said enough this morning to encourage you, my dear friend. You Christian, and you who are not saved, to look into these things that are of such interest to the angels. These things are for you to enjoy. May the Lord be pleased to bless His word to our hearts. Let's bow in prayer.